The reason you're alive right now is because God is sustaining that life in you. He's keeping your heart beating. He's giving you breath. And the moment His will toward you changes, that moment you die. You see, God gives life and breath and all things.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom continues his current series titled Hold Fast. God's sovereignty and providence go hand in hand, and it's vital that every Christian know the Bible's teaching on such doctrines and hold fast to such key truths. Scripture teaches that not only does God preserve all things that He created, but He also governs all the things to ensure that the purposes for which He created them are in fact accomplished. In other words, everything exists and continues to exist because of God's doing, not man's. And as Tom will show us today, one reason we as believers magnify and glorify our God is because only He can do such things. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now as he opens God's Word here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn with me to Psalm 104. Here, God's providence over the physical world is celebrated. Look at verse 13. God waters the mountains from His upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of His works. Here God is seen as responsible for the weather. We'll come back to that. But notice then verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle. He causes vegetation for the labor of man, crops, so that He may bring forth food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, and that He may make His face glisten with oil, the food which sustains man's heart. Notice here how personally this is described. Earth's crops, its plants, its flowers are not merely the product of an impersonal law of nature, but the direct result of the care of God. Look at verse 16. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, which He planted. I love that. God is described as a great gardener, and the earth is His garden. He also feeds all the animals. Look at verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Verse 27. All the creatures wait for You, God, to give them their food in due season. Just like you and I have pets and we care for them and feed them. The Bible describes God as caring for all the creatures on this planet like His pets. Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 6:26. He says, "Your Father feeds the birds." Turn over to Psalm 147, and I want you to see that theme of weather continued that we saw touched on there in Psalm 104. Psalm 147, and notice verse 7. By the way, this is a psalm celebrating God's care for Jerusalem and for the people of Israel, but He gets specific about His control over things like the weather. Notice verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. It's He who provides rain for the earth. It's He who makes grass to grow on the mountains. Look down in verse 15. He sends forth His command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth His ice as fragments. Who can stand before His cold? He sends forth His word and melts them. He causes His wind to blow and the waters to flow. You see how personally God supervises the weather on this planet? The storm that swept across the Metroplex this morning, did you even stop to think? That's God. He's at work caring for His planet, caring for His world. The New Testament, by the way, makes the same point about God's control over the physical world. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verse 45, says, "Your Father causes His sun to rise, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet," I love this, "not one sparrow will fall to the ground," and He doesn't say, "apart from your Father noticing." That's how we often think of it. What he says is, not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, not even one little sparrow falls to the ground without the direct supervision of God. Acts 17:25, Paul says, God himself gives to all people, he gives to you life and breath and all things. The reason you're alive right now is because God is sustaining that life in you. He's keeping your heart beating. He's giving you breath. And the moment his will toward you changes, that moment you die. And he gives you all things. This is our God. Behold your God, we sang together. That's what the writers of Scripture want us to do. You see, God uses secondary causes, but he is the one who gives life and breath and all things. Christian, have you allowed the pagan culture we live in and your own distraction with your busyness to rob you of what God intended every day to cause you to be amazed and to give him glory? How many times this week did you really notice what God has done? And did you really give him praise? God's providence not only controls the physical world, but it also controls the affairs of nations. Psalm 22:28 says, he rules over the nations. The book of Daniel makes this point on an epic scale. Daniel teaches us that God is sovereign over human history, over every earthly ruler, over every great empire. And it does so in some dramatic ways. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. I love the fact that there is a chapter in our Bible written by one of the greatest kings who ever ruled, a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who ruled over Babylon. Notice how he begins Daniel 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. It's a remarkable story. If you haven't read it recently, you ought to go read it at some point. But let me just take you to the lesson he learned. Go to verse 34. He says, at the end of the period of my affliction, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, the God above everything else, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom, unlike mine, endures from generation to generation. And notice how he describes God's rule over human history. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, not in value, but compared to his greatness. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand. Nobody can tell God, stop it, you can't do that, nor can anyone say, what have you done? No one can legitimately question what God does. God is sovereign over human history, even over its greatest kings and its greatest empires. Read Daniel 5, and you'll find that in the change of world empires from the great kingdom of Babylon to the kingdom of Medo-Persia, God was there. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, Paul reminds us, there are no authorities except those which are established by God. Listen, God raises up nations and empires. He raises up individual rulers. No ruler sits in power apart from God. Sometimes God gives us rulers for blessings. Other times he gives us rulers for judgment, but he always establishes rulers. Acts 17:26. Listen to this. Paul says, God made every nation of mankind. God made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God decided what nations would exist, when they would exist, where they would exist, how long they would exist. He even drew the boundaries at any point in time. God is sovereign over every human ruler, over every nation, over every world empire, over every national and international event. Open your paper or go to the internet and look at your news source, and you won't find one story where God isn't in control. So providence includes the physical world. It includes the affairs of nations. It even includes things that seem accidental or insignificant. I love this. You know, we think God is just into the big, the grand, the sweeping, and he is. But God is into the details as well. There's so many examples, but let me give you a couple. In Esther chapter 6, Verse 1, God wanted to save the Jewish nation from destruction. Those who were set to kill them all, to wipe them out. Genocide. How did he do it? Listen to Esther 6:1. During that night, the king could not sleep. So he gave an order to bring the book of records. This is sort of an ancient version of Psalmanex, I guess. To bring the book of records, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Oh, and by the way, the book that the man who was sent to choose chose just happened to have the story of a man named Mordecai, a Jewish man who had uncovered a plot to kill the king. He hears the story read while he's still awake before it puts him to sleep. He hears the story and he decides to honor Mordecai. Out of that, God enables the Jewish people to escape the destruction that their enemies were bent upon. Think about it. God gave a king insomnia, and he had him order the books to be brought, and he had just the right book to be brought, and he heard the record of a man named Mordecai, and it saved the entire Jewish nation. Insomnia. God. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." I love the example in 1 Kings 22. Two kings, the king of the north and the king of the south, Jehoshaphat and Ahab, formed an alliance, and they went to war against the Syrians. Some things never change. And through Micaiah the prophet, God promised that these two kings, the king of the north and the king of the south, would be defeated, and that Ahab would die in battle if they in fact went to battle. Well, Ahab was not real keen on that prophecy, and so he decided to remove the sort of the target from his chest and to disguise himself in battle. "We'll still go to battle, but I'll disguise myself. I won't make it clear that I'm the king, and that way I'm more likely to survive." So this is how it unfolded. In 1 Kings 22, verse 34, we read this. "Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor." Now think about that. Think about a battlefield scene. You know, here's a man probably who didn't want to be there. Maybe a young guy. He was struggling with bravery. He's just, "I got to be involved." So he puts an arrow in his bow. He just pulls it back and lets it fly, not shooting at anything. And God directs that arrow in flight, an arrow shot at random, not merely to King Ahab, who has disguised himself, but to a crevice in his armor, and he dies. God directs the flight of an arrow to accomplish his purposes. Folks, there is not a stray molecule in the universe. Every detail is directed by our sovereign God. Fourthly, God exercises his providence over the lives of individuals, over your life and my life. Charles Hodge writes, "The circumstances of every man's birth, life, and death are ordered by God. Whether we're born in a pagan or a Christian land, whether weak or strong, with many or few talents, whether we're prosperous or afflicted, whether we live a longer or shorter time, are not matters determined by chance or by the unintelligent sequence of events, but by the will of God." You know, an amazing example of how God orders the details of our lives is the story of Joseph. God wanted Joseph to be prime minister of Egypt in order to protect his people from the famine that he was going to send in Palestine and to protect them from the influence of the Canaanites for 400 years. So God needed this to happen. He had chosen for this to happen. How did he make it happen? To accomplish God's plan, listen to what he did. He gave dreams to Joseph when he was 17 years old, which Joseph shared with his brothers, which caused his brothers to hate him. They decide to kill him, but at the suggestion of Reuben, they decide not to kill him, but to sell him to the Midianites, who just happened along at the right moment, who happened to be slave traders, who happened to be going to Egypt. When he gets to Egypt, he just happens to be chosen from the line of slaves being sold by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. God prospers him in Potiphar's house, where he serves for about 10 years. But at the end of that time, Potiphar's wife makes wicked advances to him and lies about him, so he's in prison for about 3 years. During that time, the chief baker and the cupbearer are briefly incarcerated with him. They have dreams. Joseph interprets. One of them is cleared, returns to his position, but forgets Joseph. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. The cupbearer remembers Joseph's ability and tells the king, and voila, Joseph is right where God wants him as the prime minister of Egypt. 13 years later, and all of those weird turns and events. Listen, God's providence is no less complex in your life and my life than it was in the life of Joseph. He is in charge. He is directing. But specifically, how does God's providence intersect with our individual lives? I don't have time to really develop this. Let me just give them to you. First of all, He oversees our birth and our life circumstances. Psalm 139, verse 16, talks about God weaving us together in our mother's womb. Listen, the person you are, that is the attributes that make you up, the strengths that you have, all of those things were designed by God. Your physical attributes and appearance, this was all God. He determined that. Secondly, He determines our outward successes and failures. I love the way Moses puts it about Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 2. Listen to this. The Lord was with Joseph so that he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Listen, if you're a success, if you've experienced more success in your field than a lot of people around you, that's not because you're such a wonderful person, you're so bright, you're so intelligent. Listen, there are people who are more gifted in your field than you are and than I am who've had fewer opportunities. It's God. It's His providence in our successes and our failures. Thirdly, our free actions, decisions, and choices. Again, there are a number of references we could go to here, but Proverbs 21, verse 1 says that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. The picture here is of a series of gates on irrigation canals. You want to water your fields, you close this gate and you throw this gate open and you direct the water where you want it to go. That's how God does with the thoughts of the king. It's how He does with ours as well. Even our sinful acts are under the providence and direction of God. Now let's agree that it's difficult for us to understand how God's providence intersects with human sin. So let me briefly remind you of some very basic propositions that you need to remind yourself of lest you go astray. First of all, God is not the source of evil. He's holy. Secondly, God doesn't tempt us to do evil. James 1 says He doesn't tempt any man. Thirdly, God does not force us to do evil. James 1 says we are drawn away by our own lust and enticed. And God doesn't exempt us from the responsibility of our choices. He will not leave the guilty unpunished, Exodus 34, 7. So how does He interact with sinful actions? Very briefly, the Bible says, first of all, God prevents sin sometimes. Genesis 20, verse 6, God says to Abimelech, I kept you from sinning against me. He providentially wove the circumstances to keep Abimelech from getting involved with Sarah, Abraham's wife. Secondly, God permits sin. He permits people to cherish and manifest their evil disposition. Romans 1, three times God says, I gave them over, I gave them over, I gave them over. Thirdly, God limits sin. That is, He determines the bounds reached by sinful actions and the extent of their effects. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the Holy Spirit is called the one who restrains, who will someday, at the end time, be taken out of that place of restraint. Listen, things are not nearly as bad in this world as they could be because the Holy Spirit limits sin and its effects. And number four, God directs sin. That is, He directs evil acts to an end unforeseen and unintended by the sinner. The classic illustration of this is Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." They were acting, they had wills, they were choosing to hurt Joseph, but God also had a will, and that was to accomplish His purpose and to do good to Joseph. So sinful acts then are under God's control, occur only by His permission, and according to His ultimate purpose, He limits their impact. When people sin against you, they are completely responsible for their sin, and outside of Christ, they will be punished for that sin forever. But understand that God has permitted their sin. In His grace, He has limited its evil and its effects in your life. And He will, because He's gracious, even use that sin against you for good, just as He did with His own Son. Thomas Watson said, if men do not act as we would have them, they shall act as God would have them. There's one last category in which God's providence intersects with our lives, and that is the day and circumstances of our death. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I love the way Paul puts it in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, where he talks of David, and he says, David, after he had served God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep. Listen, when you have served God's purpose in your generation, when I have, we will die. Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus makes it very personal. He says, I have the keys. That is, I have the authority over death and the grave. Not a single detail of your life is out from under the sovereign providence of God. Our God works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's providence. So how do we respond to this truth? Very briefly, let me tell you how not to use your knowledge of providence. Don't use it as an excuse for sin. Paul says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Don't blame God for your sin. Secondly, don't use it as an excuse to neglect your responsibilities. The Bible has a lot of commands. Work hard, plan, make wise decisions, use God-given resources. Don't use providence as an excuse just to ignore all those things. Thirdly, don't use providence as a guide. In other words, don't try to read God's sovereign plan for your life like God's going to give you in the tea leaves direction of what he wants you to do. You have to make a wise decision. That's what he's called you to do, using his word. Number four, don't use providence as a spiritual diagnostic tool. That's what Job's friends did, and they were wrong. You see, trials do not always signal God's disapproval, and earthly blessings do not always signal his approval. So how do you use the knowledge of providence? Very quickly, very briefly. Number one, submit to God's providence. Submit to God's will in your life. Don't fight God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Peter, talking to those who were Christians who were being persecuted, who were suffering lots of trials, says to them, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He meant accept God's providence in your life. Number two, don't assume your plans and your desires are part of God's sovereign plan. In James 4, James reminds us that there are people who say, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and next year I'll do this. And he says, that's sinful. You're not including God. He says, you need to acknowledge in all of your planning, plan, yes, but in all of your planning, acknowledge if God wills. Number three, trust God. Trust his providence. Let me ask you, does God lie? Does God lie? No. Then when he says he's going to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, he's not going to go back on that promise. Whatever you're going through, he will keep his word. Trust God. Number four, don't fear the future. I love Psalm 91, the first six verses. Listen, if God is your hiding place, if he's your refuge, 1,000 may fall at your left hand, 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but you're going to be there until God is done with you. You don't need to fear the future. Nothing can happen or will happen outside of his control. Number five, be deeply grateful. Be deeply grateful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, in all of the circumstances of your life, thank God. Why? Because they're all good in and of themselves? No. But because God has wisely woven them together and he will use them for good in your life. Beloved, hold fast to the truth that our God is sovereign over all things.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 8 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 9 for you on our next program. Do join us then. But Tom, before we end our time today, how about sharing a few closing thoughts?
You know, we live in a world that has rejected the God of the Bible and suppressed the truth of his word. So we can't allow our culture's philosophies to dictate how we view the events and circumstances of our lives. as believers, we must understand from Scripture that God is in control of all things, that there's no detail that He has not sovereignly and providentially overseen and is directing. As a result, we can trust Him. We can have confidence in Him that He's working out His good and perfect plan for His glory and for our good. We have to understand and embrace these truths, and ultimately we have to anchor our souls to these great realities.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.